When a person testifies in a court of law, in some ways, the reason that they're testifying is because they are a witness to information that is pertinent to the matter at hand. That's why they're called to the stand. They give testimony. They speak as a witness to some facts relevant to the proceedings. So when we talk about a testimony, that's actually what it is. It's you making a statement about something that you have witnessed, that you have observed, or experienced in some way. And of course, in this context, it deals directly with your relationship with God. Now, there's direct examination when a person's called to the stand. And then there's cross-examination. Now, the person that cross-examines, the person that has just offered testimony, has this goal in mind. They want to check, test the credibility of the witness's statements. And so they want to examine from all angles to see whether or not, indeed, the testimony is valid or true. If they are able to expose a false testimony, then certainly that's dangerous. In a court of law, it's called perjury, and it's punishable offense. But even more than that, in terms of the defense attorney, he wants the jury to be advised that they are not to listen to this testimony at all. This testimony is a false testimony. Because once it had been examined by the facts, it was exposed to be incredible, contradictory, and therefore irrelevant, invalid. And so that's the way we understand testimony in the world. Now, in the church, testimony has been degraded to just, you know, you've been in services, we want to testify, and this person stands up and they talk a little while about this problem or that problem, and then it comes up and talks about this problem, and there's very little real testifying to what they have witnessed and seen in terms of God's grace and how it has impacted their lives. And so it's always powerful to hear a good testimony, a solid testimony. And as a pastor, it's always disturbing to me to hear one that appears to be shallow. Now, over the years as a pastor, I've listened to people's testimonies, and people come and want to join the church, and I try to ask them about their salvation. Not because I want to examine them in a way that make them feel uncomfortable, but I want them to be to make that profession that they have known Christ, and then I understand or I remember personally where I joined a church many years ago before ever truly coming to Christ, and I wouldn't want that happen to anyone else because that's dangerous also, and so. The testimony is important. Paul said in this, in one passage, he said, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. And then he says, prove your own selves. In other words, he says, follow the evidence. You know, that's how crimes are solved. You know, the person that is the detective is supposed to follow the evidence. They're not supposed to have partiality, or they're not supposed to rush to judgment, but they're supposed to gather the facts and follow the evidence and go where the evidence leads them. Paul is saying that. Examine yourselves. Then prove yourself. Follow the evidence. And agree with the conclusion that the evidence reveals. And so it's only wise that something as important as salvation is, that we take a moment to stop and test our testimony. And I'm going to say this. I don't even believe you can have a real testimony until it's been tested. Because on the surface, everything can look one way, and in reality, be a completely different way. Now, Jesus offers a parable in Matthew 13 that supports what I'm preaching this morning. And I want to show you there are four different people that he mentions that were exposed to the Word of God. You know it as the parable of the sower. They are exposed to God's Word, and the reactions are very different in each case. And so I want to look at that, and I want to tell the guys working the screen, I have this section, and then I have the second page. And as I was thinking about it and praying about it, I probably won't even get to the second page. We might just do this in two parts because I just feel that that's a possibility. So bear with me there, and we won't move too fast through that. But I'm going to say this. I do believe the Lord wants to help someone today, and that is my only intention, is to follow the Lord and then let him receive the glory. Now, I'm not going to read the initial. When Jesus delivers the parable, the disciples ask the question, you know, why are you speaking in parables? And he's talking to them. And then he takes time to interpret this particular parable. So they're not, so they don't misunderstand what he has just said. And so I'm going to read with you as we move through it, the interpretive passage by our Lord. Matthew 13, we'll begin with verse 18 through 19. Jesus mentions, first of all, a person that is apparently interested, but they are confused. He talks about a person that has been exposed to the Word of God, and they have shown some interest, but they are, for the most part, confused. Notice he says in verse 18, "Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." Now, here's a person that's confused. They're interested. They're listening. They've heard. But they can't, they don't fully understand what's happening here. There's a lot of confusion. Well, what happens? This person becomes very vulnerable to Satan's attack on their mind. He wants to snatch or dislodge that word from their memory, so they can go on their merry way without really heeding whatever warnings that they've heard from God's word. So he understands it not. Then comes the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, the wayside is that part of the garden. You know, it's tossed. It's a picture of a broadcaster, you know, a person sowing seed, not kneeling down, planting it, but he's kind of just broadcasting his seed out there in the field. And some of it is falling to the wayside or just off the path or the row where the farmer wants it to be planted. So it is a picture of someone that really doesn't stay around the church very long. They heard it, but for the most part, they were confused. They were interested. And as I said, because there's a more confusion than there is anything else, the interest doesn't stay with them. They don't continue to come and listen to what they don't understand. They lose that interest because Satan, as I said, would dislodge from their memory, from whatever understanding they have, and take away whatever's been sown in the heart. And at that point, this person pretty much just goes by the wayside, or we would say today, they just kind of go back out in the world. They don't attend church anymore. We all know people like that. People that came, showed some interest, maybe several Sundays in a row, perhaps even longer. But at some point, they just lost interest and went back out in the world, and these people are extremely difficult to ever get them back in church again. So it's very dangerous. Now, often I hear people talk to me about when they're under conviction or they're concerned about their soul and they're not sure where they stand with God, and people will say to me, I don't know, I was very, very young, and I'm not sure I understood everything that was happening, the profession that I was making. Now, I can relate to that. I've told you about my grandmother many times. I think I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I was sitting by her in a service, and I knew she wanted me to go forward, and I knew that meant the world to her, and I wanted her to be happy with me. And I remember the preacher preached on the love of God, and so I did make my way down the aisle, and when I got down there, The preacher wanted me to give me my name, and the church clerk, you know, I didn't fill out the card. She asked questions. They came to my house, told my parents that I had come forward in the service and I should be baptized. And that was about it. I was interested, but I really had no idea what I was doing. And so that was the first profession I made. So I can relate to this. Some of you can relate to that. Now, I'm not picking on people that were young when they got saved, because I know people that were very young when they came to Christ, and they have endured the test of Scripture, and they love the Lord very much. So certainly that can happen. But many times, I'm afraid that it doesn't take root. So you have interested but confused, people that just don't understand what it means to surrender to Christ. Now, Jesus mentions a second person, and we've all seen this person. I call this person the sensational, but they're shallow. The word says, he received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and at once, or anon, the words at once, with joy receiveth it. That means with gladness, enthusiasm, and excitement, they say, hey, that sounds good to me. That's just what I need. I need that. And it was a good sermon that day, and the music was real good that day. And they kind of looked around and said, this is what I need. I need to be a part of this, and this is just what I've been looking for. And they have all of this external excitement. It's a very sensational moment. It's a very demonstrative profession. I've seen people come forward, and you can't always tell by the way if they're crying or if they're not crying. I've seen some people. I remember one young lady came many years ago in the first church I pastored, and she looked up at me and she said, Brother Frank, Jesus just saved me. And she gave me a halfway smile. I don't mean that she became a very close friend. Her whole family did. But she said, Jesus just saved me. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And so she came, and over time, she never wavered. She became a wonderful worker in the church. She had showed great love for the Lord, great compassion for people. And so it wasn't a demonstrative thing. I remember that another lady in that same church came forward, and she was bent all out of shape. She was weeping and crying, and to the point where her body was literally contorting under conviction, or appeared to be conviction. And it wasn't long until she wasn't around at all. And so you can't always tell by the sensational things. So I give my testimony. So, well, hey, I didn't experience it that way. You give yours. You didn't experience it quite that way. But so sensationalism doesn't really play a part in this. But this person has heard something, and they appear to be all in. But it's very shallow. It's very, it's wildfire. It's fleshly. Notice what Jesus says. The problem with this person is they don't have any root in themselves. There is no real root. Now, if there's no real root, there's going to be no real fruit. You see, and so he dares three tests to expose the sensational person that runs on emotion to be less than genuine. First of all, there's the test of time. They dure for a while. In other words, they hang around a while. You know, our pastor used to say all the time, you know, when somebody make a profession, he'd say, when we talk privately, he'd say, well, Frank, time will tell. And he was right. Time does tell if people are really sincere about their commitment to Christ. They endure for a little while. So time exposes people, some people. But then there's trouble. You see, coming to Christ doesn't guarantee that you won't have any trouble. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have any pain, any heartache, any tribulation, perhaps even be persecuted. Now, a person that is only driven by emotion, and they're sensational people, and they don't have any real root, they don't have any real connection to the vine, which is Christ, trials are going to purge them. These are the people that blame God for every bad thing that happens to them. They're mad because deep down they feel like they deserve more because they came to church a few Sundays, or perhaps they gave an offering, or they got baptized or whatever. But when trouble came, and it comes to both saved and unsaved, But this kind of, this is more than the sensational person. Look, they joined or they came a part of this fellowship because it felt good. Well, I got news for you. If you come to Christ today, it'd be a wonderful thing, and God's going to give you peace, and it's a blessed moment. But you may not feel good every day. You may not always be on the mountain. Matter of fact, I can pretty much guarantee you that you won't. But what I can promise you is, if indeed Christ is calling you and you respond to that call, you'll always be saved. You'll always be protected from the wrath of God. You see, tribulation comes out in the world. No believer is going to endure wrath. That's God's judgment on sin. But the world gives us tribulation, and life sometimes beats us up. And so this person they just wanted a better life. They didn't want a real commitment. So trouble exposes them. But then there is, and forgive me for not having this highlighted, it's the truth of Scripture that also reveals their insincerity. Because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, I want to tell you something that I've learned about the true sons of God. You can't offend them with a word. You can't. If you preach the word of God in the right spirit, they won't be offended, God's children. They won't. They may be a little confused sometimes. You may get on a subject that's something they're not accustomed or they don't fully understand, but it'll trouble them more than it will anger them. Because of the word, this person's offended. And so what happens to this person? They obviously don't hang around. They're sensational. They join. It was about feeling and about fun. And it was about, like I said, something that would make them more comfortable in life. But as it turns out, time and trials and the truth of Scripture exposed the fact that they had no real root. They had no evidence in their lives. So you have the sensational. Now, notice the next one Jesus mentions here. Here's a person that is receptive, but they're just not ready. And I've seen this profession. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, but the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Now, here's a person that they're receiving the seed, which he says in part here that the seed's the word of God. So they receive it mentally. They give a mental assent to the truth. But the problem with this person is they want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They want to have Jesus on Sundays, but they want to have their whims and their desires the rest of the week. This person doesn't walk with God or live for God on a daily basis. This person has great passion for the world. And so their heart, he says, is like taking the seed amidst thorns. And you know, and thorns in a garden will choke the seed, and there's no lasting fruit. So the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and watch this. They become unfruitful. Here's a person that shows no real signs of life. You see, to be fruitful, there has to be life there. A dead branch obviously doesn't bear any fruit. So this person is unfruitful. They are completely without any evidence that the testimony that they have given is valid. They love the world, and they want whatever blessings the church can offer them. Now, what's interesting to me about this person here, they don't leave. There's nothing in the text that makes me think that this person decides to abandon the church. They hang around. They get involved. Could this be the reason why churches all across America and perhaps other parts of the world, I don't know, but certainly in our country, most churches are so worldly? I mean, you can't really distinguish the church from the world anymore. Not in terms of their beliefs, not in terms of their values, not in terms of their ambitions or their aspirations or their lifestyle. There's just not a lot of distinction. You know, they like to go to the church where the music is really good and where the sermon makes them feel better. But if you're going to ask me to turn loose of the world, if you're going to ask me to turn my back on sin or selfish desires or my lifestyle, I'm sorry, I cannot go that far with you. What happens is the word is choked and there's no fruit. There's no real life in this person. They are unfruitful. They are barren. You see, there's a difference between life and lifestyle. This person, that's their lifestyle, but there's no life. And so they're receptive, but they're not ready. Now, I have talked to people over the years that were under some measure of conviction, and they'd come and see me, and we'd talk to them, and I'd try to explain to them what Jesus said when he was preaching evangelistically. You'd say, he said, look, he said, you don't go to war unless you count the cost. You don't build a building unless you count the cost. He said, if you do that, that's foolish. Just to go off to war and you don't even know if you've got the armor, you don't know if you've got the weaponry, you don't even have to, if you can finance the thing. He said, if you need to go to war, you need to sit down and count the cost. If you want to build that building, you need to know what it's going to cost. He was saying, coming to Christ, there will be a cost. Not that you'll work for your salvation, but everybody's not going to like the fact that you came to Christ. Not everybody's going to like the fact that it affects your lifestyle. Not everybody's going to like the fact that you don't do this anymore and you begin to do these things over here anymore. Someone recently told me when they really committed to Christ, they said, we didn't know what was going to happen to our friends. I said, you will not have to be ugly to one single friend. You live for God. You can keep reaching out to them. You can keep loving them. I promise you, they'll leave you if that happens. You won't have to leave them. I'm serious. That's just the way it works. You don't have to worry about what your friends are going to do to you, what you're going to do to your friends and what you're going to tell them you got saved, tell them you love the Lord. You can't stay out all night on Saturday nights because you want to be in church on Sunday morning, and you won't get invited to as many things. But you can still love them and pray for them, and you don't judge them because you remember what it was like to be in their condition. But I've talked to people that they come to a certain point and they really know they have a need for Christ, but this thing about surrender, and we call it repentance, this thing about turning their back on this and turning their heart toward God, it's more than they can take. Now, some people lead them in a profession. They'll say, now, you're going to make this profession. I guarantee you, once you pray this prayer, all the desire for that over there is going to magically go away, and you're going to be a better person, and you won't want that anymore. And there's a whole dialogue that goes on where you just kind of pretty much talking people into making a profession. And they make that, and then they get very discouraged because everything that the person told them is just basically not true. Now, I call that easy believism, where people that really don't want to surrender to Christ are still encouraged to pray a prayer. I've told you before, I remember there was a woman many years ago. She came forward on a New Year's Eve night. It was just a few minutes before 12 o'clock. And I was standing, we'd had some fellowship, and I'd come back in the sanctuary, and I felt her kind of touching me on the back. She says, Brother Frank, will you pray with me? I said, certainly. Her name was Charlotte. I said, be happy to. Charlotte was a big, large woman. And she says to me, do you know this is the first time in over 30 years that I haven't been so drunk on a New Year's Eve night that I didn't know what to do? I said, I just want to kneel down here in the altar and thank God for the difference he's made in my life. So we can do that. But I remember when I first started talking to Charlotte, boy, she was wild, man. There's no place she hadn't been or hardly anything she hadn't done. And she got sick, and I'd go see her, and I said, Charlotte, she'd come and heard some of the sermons. She'd raise her hand. I said, Charlotte, have you really gone as far as you can go? Are you sick of this world? And she'd say, well, Brother Frank, I don't know. I just got this. She'd go down these roads, or she'd tell me about this person and that. And I just interrupt. And finally, I said, Charlotte, when you've gone as far as you can go, call me. And so I could have led her in a profession. We had a good relationship. She liked me. I like her. And I think she would have done me a favor if I wanted to pray a prayer. But I knew she wasn't ready. She come back to the church. When she got out of the hospital, she listened again. She'd raise her hand. But more sickness continued to attack her body. And I'd see her again. I'd say, "Charlotte, how you doing?" And she'd talk. And I said, "Oh, you ready to give your heart to Christ?" And she'd talk about this person and that person, this situation, that person. "Charlotte, when you've gone as far as you can go, call me." We had a Sunday school class that met up in the choir in those days. And I was sitting up in the choir, and my brother-in-law was teaching the class. And this went on, what I just told you, went on several times. And double doors one day just, I mean, she hit those doors, and that thing just came over. And here comes Charlotte. Like I said, she's a big lady, you know. And she comes down the aisle, and I get up, because I know why she's coming. She's broken, bent over, and she grabbed me. "I need to talk to you." I says, "Okay, we can talk." My office was just off this way in those days, and so I said, "Well, let's talk." We hardly got in the altar, and she grabbed me, and she got her arm around me, and she's like, "I need to pray." And man, boom, I mean, down there on the ground with her. And I'm like, "Charlotte, have you gone far as you can go?" She's like, "I'm not going far as I can go." And I said, "Well, tell Jesus you're ready to give it all up for him and give your heart to him." And she said, "I am." And she began to pray. I stood up. She grabbed me. She shook me up and down like this. We come out of this room, and I never forget. First time I ever said, I said, "It's a girl." We were in labor and delivery back there. But so many times, I've seen them receptive but not ready. Still wanting one, you know, hold on to that. When they know in their heart that coming to Christ means no more of that. And so that's a real challenge to them. So they're receptive but not ready. But I do believe they hang around, become quite religious in some cases. Do you know the difference between reformation and regeneration? I'm fixing to show you. But reformation is all about what you quit doing. Regeneration is all about what you start doing. Reformation is about religion. Regeneration is about a brand new life. Matter of fact, that regeneration is a theological word for the new birth. So here, number four. Jesus said, then there is this person. They're the ones who follow and they are fruitful. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word. They understand it. Not because they're smarter than anyone else, but because the Holy Spirit has given them, obviously given them enlightenment. We know that from other passages of Scripture. And so now they have a clear understanding. And let me just say, we call that conviction. When the Holy Spirit enlightens you to your need, you clearly understand what your need is. There is no confusion. I've had some people say, you know, if I'm lost, save me. You don't get saved on the if plan. Because what happens is when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes up to what your real condition is, there is an understanding that is unlike anything else you've ever understood. That is, you need Christ. Now, this person bears fruit. Now, that word bear is like a woman may bear a child. In other words, there's life now in this person. They're bearing fruit. There is a birth. And that's the difference. And because of that, they start bringing the fruit forth. You see, there is an internal change and there is an external change. They bear fruit. Something's happened on the inside. There's life there now. And because there's life there now, it's not long you start looking at their lifestyle and they are bringing it forth. There's proof on the outside, external proof that something did take place on the inside. You see, salvation will change you. Now, it doesn't make you incapable of sin. We all know that. That would be wrong to say that. And certainly I would never say that but what happens when you become a child of God, you partake of a divine nature, a new nature, still have your old nature, and it gives us problems. There's no question about that. But because of the new nature, we have a life now that is different from the old life. That's why Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. And they tell me in the Greek, it's actually, they are passing away. In other words, the longer you're with Christ, time reveals the sincerity of your profession or your testimony, because those things continue to be passing away. And you become daily conformed to the image of Christ. Because there's a change internally, your attitude is different. You start feeling different about people. You have a genuine compassion. You have a love for God's word. You have a love for God himself. And so there's something happened on the inside. And over time, it really makes a big difference in the way you live. And so your fruit, you're bringing forth your fruit. You're doing good deeds on the outside. You're ministering to others. You're serving in a capacity, but it's all coming from the heart. Some do this 100-fold. They reach maximum potential in their life. Some 60, some 30, but everybody that is born again bears some fruit. Everybody that's born again is changed on the inside, and it is effective on the outside. Everybody. There are no exceptions. 100-fold, 60, and some 30. I agree. Have to. There's the word. But everybody is touched. Everybody is changed to some degree. Now, let me ask you this. I say, are you a Christian? You ask people, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody gives testimony. And I've had people say, you know, I can tell you the time, I can take you to the place. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. I could do the same. But I don't have any real attachment to the time or place. As a matter of fact, the time, the place that where I was saved, there was a tornado hit that church and it tore it to the ground. I mean, it wiped it out. President Clinton was in office that day, in that year. And he came to Alabama, and he actually stood there on the lot where our where the church where I was saved was completely wiped out. And assured the people in that community that there would be federal relief for them. So I can't tell you the time. I can tell you the time. But, you know, for years I said it was 1978, and I think it turned out to be 1977. I was quoting it wrong for years. So time and place, I understand what you mean. But what is a lot, the evidence that you need to follow is what's happened in your life since that time. How's it affected you since that moment, that hour that you first believed? What did it do to the way you lived your life following that? That's the thing. The followers of Christ are fruitful. And it's not about feeling. The evidence, what does the evidence reveal about your testimony? If you're in the high court of heaven and you're sitting on the witness stand and you testify, say, this is what happened on this day and that day, and I prayed this prayer and I did that prayer, okay, and you gave direct testimony, okay? And so now you're going to be cross-examined. So, okay, after this took place in your life and after you did this, what kind of fruit did you bear? Well, you say, well, I tell you, I was active in church for quite a while. How long is that? Well, it's X number of years and all that. How long have you been out of church? Oh, I've been out of church for years and years and years. I think everybody can get in a bad place and do things they shouldn't do, but when it becomes just something you do over and over and over and over and over again, I think there's cause for a lot of concern there. And so the testimony is examined. So it's okay, well, you know, the Bible teaches that he that lives in sin is of the devil. You're not going to call me a devil. Well, sir, I didn't call you a devil, but the Bible said he that committeth or continues to practice over and over and over and over sin, this person's of the devil. He said, well, I'm not of the devil. I can assure you I'm not the devil. So, but sir, you don't understand. The standard is the rule of law or the rule of scripture, and the Bible has declared that you, sir, are of the devil. Now, when we follow the evidence in your life, it does not validate your testimony. And if you look very careful, the person may come back and say, now, we need to know. According to Jesus Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith, what we believe, sir, happened here is, number one, you either made a profession when you were still confused, or perhaps you made a profession that was based solely on emotions. What was going on in your life? Was sin being dealt with? Were you really tired of the sin you were living? I mean, was it sensational? I mean, and you examine that and look at that. You ask them to look at that and check that out. And you say, well, how would I know that? So, well, time, the truth of God's scripture, trials in your life, that's caused you to abandon your walk, what appeared to be a walk with God. So you either had, you were confused, or either you were not ready. Something's going on here because the evidence does not support your testimony, sir. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Because at the great white throne judgment, everybody that is outside of Christ is going to be brought there, and the evidence is going to be revealed. And if the evidence doesn't match the testimony, there's no hope for you there. The time to examine that is now. I mean, Jesus even said the fearful would be cast in the lake of fire. Who are the fearful? That's people that sit in a service like this and they know in their heart they should commit to Christ. They should admit that they're a sinner, but they're afraid of what people might think, or maybe they're afraid of what might happen after as a result of that, or afraid of something that they can't live without, but they're fearful. The unbelievers. He even said all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And so he says, it is the evidence. We have to follow the evidence to determine whether or not the testimony is valid. And so I ask you, if your testimony is cross-examined by Scripture, how does it look? How does it stand? As I said, it doesn't mean a person can't sin. I wished it did. I mean, I wish God would take the capability of sin away from us. Then none of us would struggle. But it does mean that if and when we do, there's conviction, there's chastisement, and there's a process that God deals in the lives of all of His children that brings us back to where we need to be, or certainly where we once were. But I worry about these people that come forward and you look at them and you say, boy, they were really weeping. They were really torn up. Boy, they really prayed. And I never see them again. Does that not bother you at all? I mean, does that not, that if you follow the evidence in a testimony like that, what can you conclude if you use the scripture to determine truth from error? The Bible said if they're in Christ, they're a new creature. The Bible said that newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word so they can grow thereby. So if you follow the evidence, what does it reveal? To me, it sounds more like a sensational, shallow thing. What about a person that comes forward and you got to talk with them for 30 or 40 minutes to try to convince them and explain to them everything they just heard, but yet fatigue finally wears them down and they go ahead and pray the prayer and get up and get out of there and you still don't see them again? I think that might be a person that is still confused. What about that person that makes deals with God? You know, Lord, I'll come if you'll do this and if you'll do that, but Lord, please don't take this away from me or from that away from me. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and said, Lord, I've done everything. I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. I've done. Now, he didn't know any better, and he was certainly wrong. Nobody's ever kept all the commandments. But Jesus just looked at him. He knew he was a man that loved the riches of the world more than he loved anything else. He said, go sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come follow me. Can't do that. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus wasn't teaching us all to just throw our money away and throw everything away so we'd follow him, but he was trying to expose the fact that this man was not ready to really follow him because he did not want Jesus more than he wanted anything else in the world. And he's exposed. Peter, James, and John are out there fishing. Come follow me. They left their nets and they followed. I mean, they forsook all to follow him. And that's the attitude that God works in the heart of a person that is wanting Christ. They are willing to surrender regardless of what that means. So your testimony is tested by Scripture. What does the evidence show? If the evidence doesn't reveal that you are truly a child of God, then I got hope, good news for you. All you have to do is admit that to God. You know, tell the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. And here I am. I give you all that I am and all that you ever want me to be. But just surrender before the Lord. He'll take care of everything else. We're going to get our song ready now as we wait before the Lord. Testimonies are tested by Scripture, the truth of God's Word. And it's so important. You know, I don't preach like this every Sunday. You know that. But from time to time, it's like the Holy Spirit says, somebody there needs to hear the truth. Somebody needs to know what's really missing in their life. And I don't know who that is, but I wonder if the Lord's brought you here today to confront you with the truth about how you are or you are not related to God. If he has, that's his love for you. That's just God showing you how much he loves you. He loves you so much that he put this moment together so you could understand. And so you could bow, and so you could pray, and you could be born again. That's the love of God for you. Respond to it today. Father, as I wait before you now, I pray that in this moment, your Holy Spirit would do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And that's help that person, Lord, that may have discovered, or perhaps they've discovered it before, but this morning is just like a message that's going straight to them. Perhaps they feel, Lord, like right now that this is all to me. Lord, help them to understand that it's certainly not Frank speaking it, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking it to, because you love them, you care about them, and you want to see them come to know you in a way that's real and personal. Help that heart to obey you. Now as we pray, as we wait before you, I pray it humbly in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as we sing this great old hymn? If God's Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, whatever the need, I invite you to come while we sing.